The theme that we have been considering this year together as a congregation is called Imitate Christ. And if you know your New Testament very well, you know that that is a statement or a phrase that Paul makes in 1 Corinthians 11 in verse 1, at least in the New King James. Imitate me as I also imitate Christ. But we're actually using 2 Corinthians 3 and verse 18 to be our theme verse for the year. And here Paul says that we all with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. We've been talking about this all year, and now we've made it to the 11th month of the year already, believe it or not. And the more that we talk about this idea, the more I am impressed by what a high calling it is. That we are called to be made into the image of Christ. And what Paul tells us about the way that that works is that it will involve us beholding his image, seeing his beauty, appreciating what makes him wonderful, and then as a result being made to change to be like him. We become what we worship. The things that we think are beautiful and the things that we think are valuable and the things that we think are commendable will be the kinds of things that we pursue in our lives. And so it's very important that we have the right image of Christ. And so throughout the year, we've been talking about various qualities of his that we want to behold and consequently be transformed to resemble. And now we've made it to the final two. His sacrifice and his triumph, which will focus on his death and his resurrection. That will be the main two themes that we look at for November and December. And I'll just admit this, that these topics intimidate me a little bit. It's really impossible for us to overstate the significance of Jesus' death and Jesus' resurrection. I think that as long as I live, as long as I preach, I'll still be learning to better understand what happened on the cross and the significance of the empty tomb for our lives today. And I suspect that no matter how much we learn, that there are some aspects of Jesus' death and resurrection that are simply beyond our ability to fully comprehend. And what I say to that is all the more reason for us to keep thinking about it, to keep contemplating what the implications are, and to keep seeing the applications that we need to make because of what Jesus has done on the cross and by raising from the dead. I would like for you to think about Philippians chapter 3, because here is a verse or a text that I think shows us this combination of becoming like Jesus in his death and his resurrection. Philippians chapter 3 and verse 8, Paul says, "Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and may share his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, that by any means possible I may attain the resurrection from the dead." And so here you see in Paul's writings this combination of these two ideas, becoming like Jesus in his death and becoming like Jesus in his resurrection. And what our task is for the last 2 months of this year is to discuss what that means. What does it mean to become like Jesus in his death? And what does it mean to become like him in his resurrection? But the basic point for us is this, that if we do want to become like Jesus in his resurrection, then we must become like him in his death first. That's the pattern that Jesus has shown us. That there is glory ahead, but the glory is preceded by sacrifice and by suffering. That's the path that Jesus has walked, and that's the path that Jesus calls us to. And our emphasis today on becoming like Jesus in his death means that we must learn to live sacrificial lives because we follow a sacrificial Savior. Now, as we get into this idea, I'd like for us to begin by thinking about the connection between love and sacrifice. At the very beginning of this series, we talked about Jesus' love for God and Jesus' love for others. If you remember, back on our schedule, I can show it to you again. After we had the introduction, that was our first two topics in February and March, his love for God and his love for others. And according to Jesus, those are the two most important commands in all of God's law. When Jesus was asked, what is the greatest command? We talked about way back in February. It's a little bit surprising that Jesus actually answers that question. Because we might have expected him to say, well, they're all important. They're all equally important. None of them are more important than any other. But that's not what Jesus said. He said, the greatest command is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, strength, and mind, and to love your neighbor as yourself. On these two hang all the law and the prophets. And so we recognize love for God and love for others as being foundational qualities for Jesus' disciples. But as we get to the end of this year and the end of this theme, I want us to see how those are increasingly practical demands for us. That if we are truly going to love God and love people, the way that that will be manifested in our lives is by sacrifice. There's no way around it. There really is no love without sacrifice. Love with the absence of sacrifice is a figment of your imagination. And you know that is true. You know, if your husband or your wife is telling you all the time about how much he loves you or she loves you, but they never sacrifice anything for you, you'd probably start to wonder if that's actually true. But consider what 1 John chapter 3 in verse 16 tells us. It says, by this we know love, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brothers. You see, what John is writing here is that there is no such thing as love without sacrifice. In fact, the way that we have come to understand what love truly is by understanding the sacrifice that Jesus has made for us. Love is defined by sacrifice, and love requires sacrifice. And Christ has demonstrated his love for us by sacrificing himself. And what that means is that if we love others, then it will require us sacrificing ourselves too. And that's because, again, on a fundamental level, love is the willingness to put others before ourselves. And so John goes on to say in verse 17 that if anyone has the world's goods and sees his brother in need, yet closes his heart against him, how does God's love abide in him? Little children, let us not love in word or talk, but in deed and in truth. And so what I want us to think about is that the more that we come to understand the sacrifice of Christ, the more that we will come to understand not only what we are called to do in our own lives, but the more that we'll understand the true nature of love itself. You can't understand love without sacrifice, and you can't truly understand sacrifice without seeing what Jesus did on the cross. That's the thesis of the lesson. Now, I want to show you how Paul applied this understanding in 2 Corinthians. This is a recurring theme in 2 Corinthians. We're not going to have time to look at every place where this theme comes up, but I do want to show you a couple. Look in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. In 2 Corinthians 4, Paul talks about this theme of love and sacrifice as it applies to him and his relationship with the Corinthians. And he writes here in 2 Corinthians 4 in verse 8. We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed. Perplexed, but not driven to despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed. Always carrying in the body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our bodies. For we who live are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh. So death is at work in us, but life in you. You know, I think verses 8 and 9 are probably the more well-known verses in this text. And those are the verses that we've talked about previously, even in this theme. I think we talked about those verses in relation to joy. But what I want you to focus on here is what Paul says in verses 10 through 12, especially. What Paul is saying that he understood was that in order to give life to others, that it would require death on his part. You see that? He says in verse 12, very succinctly, so death is at work in us, but life in you. What Paul understands is that blessing really only comes through sacrifice. If you want to make life easier for somebody else, that will involve you making life harder for yourself. If you want to help carry somebody else's load, then that means that you are going to have to carry an extra load that you didn't have, you know? If you want to provide life to somebody else, it's going to require death on your part. That's just the way it works. And what Paul is recognizing is a truth that is absolutely at the heart of the gospel. Because this is precisely what Jesus did for us. Jesus died so that we might live. And Paul says, if I am truly a disciple of Jesus, then that's going to be what defines my life as well. That I'm going to have to learn to die so that others might live. Now, he doesn't only talk about himself this way. But over in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, when he's encouraging the Corinthians to contribute to the needy saints that are in Jerusalem. They're taking up a collection, and he's encouraging them to actually do the thing that they've been talking about doing for a while. Notice how Paul reasons with them in 2 Corinthians 8. He does the same thing. 2 Corinthians 8, beginning in verse 7. But as you excel in everything, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in all earnestness, and in our love for you, see that you excel in this act of grace also. I say this not as a command, but to prove by the earnestness of others that your love also is genuine. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you by his poverty might become rich. And in this matter I give my judgment. This benefits you who a year ago started not only to do this work, but also to desire to do it. So now finish doing it as well, so that your readiness in desiring it may be matched by your completing it out of what you have. Now hopefully you see the principle there, especially in verse 9, right? As Paul is encouraging the Corinthians to give of their means, to send help to the needy saints that are in Jerusalem, the way that he appeals to them is by telling them what Jesus has done for them. Jesus made himself poor so that we might become rich. That's a form of sacrifice. Jesus gave up what he had in order to be a blessing to us. And so what Paul is reminding these saints of is that demands a certain kind of life from us. That if we are the beneficiaries of Jesus' sacrifice, then surely you and I can make sacrifices as necessary to serve others. Now, when you think about this, it's a pretty radical concept. It's one that is totally countercultural. It's one that is totally different than the way the world typically works. Because our instinct is usually for self-preservation, you know. You've got to look out for yourself. You've got to look out for number one. If there's something that you want, then you need to go and take it. That's the world that we live in. It's survival of the fittest. But Jesus is calling us to a way of life that's totally different, totally countercultural, totally upside down, a way of life that doesn't put ourselves first, but that puts others before ourselves. It's like what Paul said in Philippians chapter 2 and verse 3. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interest, but also to the interest of others. Now, I know that this is like really nice church talk, you know. It sounds good when we say it here in the church building, and it looks pretty on the page and on the screen, and we can all feel good about this is a good, admirable, noble thing, but living it out's hard. If you actually try to care more about other people than you care about yourself, that is a radical change in the way that we live. That's hard. Who would do that? Well, people who have learned to love others more than themselves will do that. People who have learned to truly love others more than themselves will put their interest before their own. And he goes on to say in verse 5 that we should have this mind among ourselves, which is ours in Christ Jesus. You know, as it turns out, sacrificial love is quite natural when you love someone else. When I was a kid, growing up, I noticed that sometimes we would have like leftover brownies from the night before. And sometimes there would be like one less brownie than there were people in the family. And I noticed that on those nights, suddenly my mom just really wasn't in the mood for dessert. She would rather us have the brownies than have one herself. And I don't think that she would like go to bed that night and like think about how much she missed having a brownie. Like she was happy for us to have them because she loved us. You know, most parents, any good parent, would gladly sacrifice themselves for their children. If one of my kids was in danger, I like to think that I would sacrifice myself for them without even thinking about it. Because that's what love does, you know? When we really love somebody, we will be happy to sacrifice for them. We will be happy to put their interests before our own. And here's the truth about this. You will sacrifice for whatever it is that you love. If you love your career, you'll sacrifice for it. If you love your pleasures or your comforts, you'll make sacrifices for them. If you love yourself, you will sacrifice other things and other people to serve yourself. But if you love God, then you'll sacrifice yourself to serve Him and those who are made in His image. That is the life that the gospel is calling us to. I remember Paul Earnhardt saying, "The best day of your life is the one in which you don't think of yourself a single time." There's a lot of wisdom in that. And that is the kind of life that the cross is calling us to. That if we are people who are truly moved by the sacrifice of Jesus, if we are people who truly appreciate what Jesus has done for us because He loved us, how could we live any other way? How could we not live sacrificial lives that are shaped by that kind of love. I'd like for you to think about Hebrews chapter 13. I think that this is a major principle as Hebrews comes to a conclusion in Hebrews 13, and as the writer of Hebrews is making the practical application for his readers. And I just want you to think about what he says here in verses 10 through 16, and then we'll work our way through it. But he says, Hebrews 13 in verse 10, "We have an altar from which those who serve the tent have no right to eat. For the bodies of those animals whose blood is brought into the holy places by the high priest as a sacrifice for sin are burned outside the camp. So Jesus also suffered outside the gate in order to sanctify the people through his own blood. Therefore, let us go to him outside the camp and bear the reproach he endured. For here we have no lasting city, but we seek the city that is to come. Through him, then, let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God, that is, the fruit of lips that acknowledge his name. Do not neglect to do good and to share what you have, for such sacrifices are pleasing to God." Now, what I want you to notice just right away is that this text is presenting us with both a principle and an application. The principle is here in verse 12, and the application is in verse 13. Because of the sacrifice that Jesus has made for us, we are compelled to respond with sacrifice. That's the basic point. Because of what Jesus has done, because of his sacrifice, verse 13, therefore, let us respond in a similar way. Now, you might have noticed that there's a repeated phrase. At the end of verse 11, he talks about outside the camp. And in verse 12, he talks about outside the gate. And in verse 13, again, he mentions outside the camp. What is that about? What is it that the writer of Hebrews is saying with those phrases? Well, first of all, you might think about where Jesus died. You know, Jesus was taken outside of Jerusalem, and he was crucified at a place known as Golgotha or Calvary. That was a shameful place. You know, crucifixion was the kind of thing that you didn't just talk about in polite company and conversation. It was a horrific, shameful kind of thing that would typically only happen to the worst of the worst kinds of people. And so to go to a place like Golgotha where people were crucified was to go to a place that was repulsive, a place that was shameful, a place that was pretty disgusting. In fact, Jesus was treated like the bodies of the animals in the Old Testament sin offerings. If you were to go back to the book of Leviticus, you would see how the instructions were given that when the animal was offered for a sin offering, that the body would then be taken outside the camp and it would be burned. And so outside the camp was a place that was apart from the civilized society. It was a place that was apart from the comfortable and the traditional. It was a place where the dead burning animals were and lepers and people like that lived. That's where outside the camp is. And the Hebrews writer says to Christians, that is precisely where you must go. If you want to follow Jesus, then you must be willing to leave what's comfortable. You must be willing to live in a way that others might see as shameful or repulsive. You must be willing to suffer and sacrifice. Because Jesus has shown us that's what love requires. And so verse 15 talks about sacrifices that we make to God. And verse 16 talks about sacrifices that we make for others. Because if we love God with all of our heart, soul, strength, and mind, and we love our neighbors as ourselves, then sacrificial life is the kind of life that we will live. Now, I've mentioned this earlier. The principles are clear. It's the application that's hard. Have you ever noticed, though, how there are just some people who it seems to come naturally to? I've been blessed to know a lot of really good examples of sacrificial living in my life. For whatever reason, it tends to be like little old ladies. They really seem to just get this down naturally, you know? But you probably know of several examples. You can probably think of some examples here, even in this congregation. But there are some people that sacrificial living just seems to come easy to. Nothing ever seems to inconvenience them. They're always willing to rearrange their plans. They're always willing to share what they have. They open their homes. They share food. They share their time. Some people just seem to naturally live in a sacrificial way. How does that happen? I thought about an analogy that I heard. Have you ever watched a symphony or an orchestra perform? You know, and you see all the people in their chairs with their instruments, and it's impressive. It is so powerful. But you see, you know, fingers just moving everywhere, and like keys being pressed and strings being pulled, and all of a sudden, out of this group of people just comes beautiful music that they've barely even had the time to rehearse. They make it look effortless. And of course, when you watch them, you know that the only reason that it looks effortless is because they've been practicing it for so many years, probably since they were very young. They're so familiar with music theory and playing their instruments that it has become second nature to them. It looks easy, but it's not easy. It's just become natural to them. I want to suggest that that is how the cross of Christ ought to transform our lives. Because of his sacrifice for us, we ought to be moved to living lives that are increasingly sacrificial in our living for others. And so as 1 John 4 and verse 19 says, we love because he first loved us. You see, sacrificial living is not easy. But when we learn to love as he loved us, it does become natural. And so that's why the invitation to follow Jesus is first and foremost an invitation to die. It is certainly an invitation to have eternal life. It is certainly an invitation to participate in the resurrection of the dead. It's an invitation to live with God forever. But before that, it's an invitation to take up your cross and die. In Luke chapter 9 and verse 23, he said to all, "If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will save it." Jesus is not talking about some simple burden that we bear. Jesus is not talking about carrying a cross as if it's just some physical exercise. Carrying a cross is what you do when you go to die. And Jesus is telling us that if anybody is going to follow him, it will involve death. It will involve self-sacrifice. If we want to become like him in his resurrection, then we must first become like him in his death. As I was putting this lesson together and putting the final touches on it, I thought about the song, "When I Survey the Wondrous Cross." And I realized that it was a little bit too late to ask the song leader to lead us in that song. He had already had the songs put together. And by very fortuitous circumstances, Rob had already chosen to lead us in that song, which I will humbly take my stand and say might be the best hymn ever written, in my humble opinion. But "When I Survey the Wondrous Cross" has a beautiful statement written by Isaac Watts in 1707. The last lines of the song, "Love so amazing, so divine, demands my soul, my life, my all." See, that's what we have to come to understand about our relationship with Christ. Is that He loved us. He truly loved us. He loved us to the end. He loved us to the uttermost. He loved us to the point of death on a cross. He died so that we might live. And if we understand that, then we will go and love other people the same way. We'll be willing to sacrifice our very selves to follow Him and love like He loved. And so the sacrifice of Jesus is worthy of any sacrifice that we have to make for Him. And the people who truly follow Jesus are the people who truly believe it. And so that's the invitation that I want to leave you with this morning. Is that if you understand and appreciate the sacrifice that the Son of God made for you, you have the opportunity to respond in a like manner. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your lives as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. If you need to come to God this morning, you can do that through His Son, Jesus. You can die to yourself, and you can be raised even now to live a new life, anticipating the one that is to come. If we can help you in some way, we want to encourage you to make those needs known. Come to the front while we stand together and sing.